What are the rules of faith? What are the rules of faith? The rules that most of us grew up with were a variation of this idea. God wants to be with only a very few special people, and God's just itching to punish the rest of us, everybody else, with terrifying vengeance, so straight up and fly right. I grew up with that. Many of you did too. And it's not just religions that do it. Huge systems like government use it. So do family homes. Many faith traditions, not Christians, all over the planet, use threats and punishments to control the people who aren't in control. For 10,000 years, maybe more, all over the world, the system of threats and punishment has been the go-to method to keep people in line. We all understand it. We've all experienced it, and so we learn the lesson well. And even if we hated it, we used it. Threats and punishments are just the way we get things done, from raising our kids and managing our employees to dealing with criminals. And no surprise, then, that John the Baptist had that mindset of threats and punishment when he promised the coming of the Messiah. He was looking for a mighty warrior, a descendant of that great king, David, who would vanquish the Romans in battle and ascend to the throne of a restored Israel, who would make everyone obey all the laws found in Torah. He'd kick some butt. There would be winners. There would be losers. So you better back the right horse. This is a message we all understand. It's a message we are still reading in today's headlines all over the world, Hong Kong, the Middle East. So, which one of all the groups making threats and punishments is doing the will of God? According to Jesus, none of them are. Threats and punishment are not how Emmanuel, God with us, God with skin on, is going to make the kingdom come near. When Jesus said that no one who is ever born is greater than John the Baptist, he was, in a way, affirming part of John's message, that people should change their lives, they should bear good fruit. Jesus praised John's willingness to be a social outcast, to go to prison, even to die for the sake of preparing the way for the Messiah. That, said Jesus, is a real prophet. However, John's approach to getting people to change was that old, old technique of fiery threats of retributive punishment, which is not the nature of God. We enter the kingdom of God through invitation, through putting aside our own choices and making choices of how we think and how we live and how to choose to be, using the kingdom's promises that all people, even the ones we don't like, all people are to be brought into hope and love and joy and peace. All people. People who live in the kingdom trust the power of these promises. And those who hear and trust that invitation, says Jesus, who lay down their arms and don't use oppression and violence to get things done, are even greater than John the Baptist. Now, I will say that there is a subtle difference between punishment and consequences. Jesus is very clear about consequences. He doesn't say that there are no consequences for the way we choose to live. And he does say, if you choose evil, you will get evil. There's no surprise there. But that's not God's will for us. God's will for us is for hope and love and joy and peace. The difference is when we use punishment, we are threatening and punishing others in order to control what other people do so that we can get what we want. Consequences are natural, logical results from when we choose poorly. It is our personal responsibility to choose wisely, to choose what God wants. So Jesus does not threaten, he describes. He leaves the power of choice with us. God does not confer hope, joy, love, and peace of the kingdom like a medal. God confers it on us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us with that power of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the power to choose to live the values of the kingdom right in the midst of brokenness, just like Jesus did. And we can partner with God using the values of the kingdom to change our little corner of life on this planet, to change it, to heal it. The consequence of partnering with God to heal our little corner of the planet, the consequence we receive is joy. Divine joy. That's the name of our pink Advent candle. And it's the theme of Mary's song, that world is about to turn, Canticle 15, the Magnificat. Giving an idea of how important that canticle was, in South America during the reigns of many of the dictators there, the dictators forbade the church to recite the canticle Magnificat during evening prayer because it was considered too dangerous, too rebellious, too revolutionary. So they actually told the churches not to use it. Those tyrants got it. Mary sings this canticle as she accepts God's invitation to partner with God, to transform creation, to turn the world, not through the tyranny of kings, but through justice for all, no matter how small or weak. Through her son, Emmanuel, God with us, God with skin on, the blind see, the cripple walk, the deaf hear, the dead live, just like God and the prophets promised to the ancestors of Israel. Now, we tend to think of joy as something we have when we get everything we want, kind of like a six-year-old on Christmas morning. But for real joy, for heavenly joy, for the joy that Christmas is about, for joy to the world that the angels sing about, all the world, not just the parts of it we're comfortable with, there's another dimension to the word. The joy of heaven is when we are truly and genuinely glad when someone else receives the promises of heaven, healing, freedom, security, love, peace, even if we also want them, need them, but haven't received them yet. To be able to feel, to live that, to choose to rejoice in the goodness that another receives is to be very, very close to the heart of God. Remember the night before he died. What did Jesus ask for? He asked for that cup to pass him. And that prayer was not granted. Jesus pled to live. He wanted life, but he willingly gave his life up so that we would receive eternal life. So that we, even though we had tortured and executed him, would be given the gift of eternal life. When he raised from the dead, he showed us that death is not the ultimate power. Life is. That hate is not the strongest force in the world. Love is. That threats don't transform the world. Healing does. The joy of heaven, the joy given to the world at Christmas, was for heaven to give us this way to live in the kingdom right now. In the midst of chaos, brokenness, ugliness, and despair, that darkness that seems to enshroud us. The joy of heaven was to invite us to join Mary and Jesus in living and giving so that others have what they need and to be joyful in that. You may think that what I'm talking about is impossible, but it's not. People do it all the time. The first step to living this way is for us to stop focusing what's wrong in the world and look for ways to transform it, to heal it, to find joy in the midst of heartbreak. What should we do to find joy in the midst of heartbreak? Anyone who's been here from 2 weeks knows how to say this. We accentuate the positive. We eliminate the negative. We latch onto the affirmative, and we don't mess with Mr. In-Between. a true story about a woman who did that. Most of you have heard of Sandra Day O'Connor. She was the first female justice on the U.S. Supreme Court, appointed by President Reagan in 1981. Justice O'Connor was a brilliant lawyer and jurist and a very wonderful, critical, and careful thinker, and I might add, an Episcopalian. After her distinguished career on the U.S. Supreme Court, she retired in 2006 to care for her husband, John, who was suffering from Alzheimer's. They had been married for over 50 years. Having met in law school in the 1950s, one of their sons, Scott O'Connor, described their relationship as a true partnership. They were husband and wife, lovers, best friends. The cruel disease, however, robbed them of that partnership. John no longer usually recognized his wife, or his sons, for that matter, and he became uncontrollable at home, to the point where Sandra just had to put him into memory care for his own safety. Well, he didn't like it there, and after he got there, he became depressed and introverted, deteriorating rapidly, physically, mentally. Then, a most surprising turn of events, John fell in love. John fell in love with Kay, another resident of the memory care facility, and they became a couple. According to John's son, his father was like a teenager in love. And when his wife, when Sandra Day O'Connor went to visit John now, he would sit happily with Kay, holding her hand, smiling as he told his wife what he and his girlfriend had been doing. Walking in the garden, sitting on the porch, eating dinner together. Scott said it wasn't torrid at all. It was very sweet and childlike, sort of like third graders. What was Justice O'Connor's reaction to her husband falling in love with another woman? Well, like I said, this woman knows how to find joy. She accentuated the positive, latched onto the affirmative, saying that she was thrilled because her husband was happy. He was now outgoing and so much healthier physically, mentally, and spiritually. Did she want what he had? Of course she did. She missed her husband terribly. But she was truly glad that John was happy and that he had found the love that we all need. The story is heartbreaking, to be sure. It may seem impossible. Don't know that I could do it. But there are dozens, hundreds, thousands, millions of other examples of people who know how to find joy by helping others get what they need. Some of them are right here, and some of them are Episcopalians too. Such as medical workers who use their vacation time to go to impoverished villages, like Mama Lisa and her students go to Kenya. And you can help her accentuate the positive by getting some of the handmade items from the village that she loves in Kenya. Like Maureen Belote and others at Episcopal Relief and Development who serve the last, the least, and the lost, and the lonely all over the planet. You can help them eliminate the negative by supporting the Thousand Days of Love initiative and letting little children have a chance to grow up healthy and full of potential. There are everyday Episcopalians like Bill Kunkel and our own Ron Ellis who go to desperately poor places in the Caribbean to build schools, hospitals, clinics, sweating in the hot sun so that school children will have a place to live and learn in peace and safety. You can help them latch on to the affirmative by getting some of their soap. We all need soap. My granddaughters love the soap. They say it's good for their skin. If you can be glad, if we can be glad that people we have never met will get things we all want, you're beginning to understand joy. There's no threat here. There's no punishment. There is instead and always and only an invitation to choose the kingdom of God, to trust our very lives to Emmanuel, the God who is with us always, even in the darkness. So, no, John the Baptist, there is no need for us to look for another. What we all should do is look out for each other. Ah, wouldn't that make this angel sing out for joy again?